reading from Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. O magnify the Lord with me, let us exalt his name together. It is Monday, December 1st. Happy December 2025. I hope you had a great Thanksgiving weekend, and if you have opportunity to tune in, we began broadcasting Christmas music right after Thanksgiving, and we'll continue through the end of the year, God-honoring Christmas music that lifts high the name of Jesus, and I trust will bless you as you tune in. Well, it's a full message today. We're looking at Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 through 26. Pastor Jason Epperson of CU Church preached this message a few weeks ago, and trust me, listen to it all as you'll learn God's reckless love for you.
Today in this passage, Paul gives us this moment, and this moment, honestly, y'all, is not the easiest moment that we've talked about, but probably is the most important moment. This is what I mean. When I was younger, much younger, I think Abe was just born, so it was 19 years ago. That's a long time, by the way. I decided I'm going to run a half marathon. And that was pounds ago, LBs. I could do it then. I was training for this half marathon. I started in January. It was the Indianapolis half marathon. That's before we had one in Champaign. And no, I'm not running one this year. And so I did this. I trained for it. I got ready for it. And my goal going into it was like, I saw it's like, oh, if you're running under 2 hours, that's okay. If you're under an hour and 50, that's pretty good. Under an hour and 40, it's like, wow, you're a runner. And I was like, 150 and under is what I want. And so I'm training for this thing. I get in shape. I'm running all the time. I'm reading things. I'm followed online, like how I trained. I got ready. I had a buddy that day I was running with. My wife and I went down there the night before. We crashed in a hotel. That morning, I got up early. I had a little bit of food. I lined up. My wife was going to watch it. It was super, super hot that weekend. And so everyone's like, oh, you better have a lot of water. People are going to pass out. And I'm thinking, we'll be fine. But I did buy a new shirt. I'm thinking, I want a shirt that breathes pretty easy. So I put a new white tank on, because back then I like to show the guns. And so now I try to cover as much of me as possible. But anyway, I take off on this half marathon. I'm running the half marathon. I'm running with my buddy. And right before we get to the track, it's like mile 7, mile 8 in this thing, all of a sudden my chest starts to hurt. Not like my heart starts to hurt, but like my chest starts to hurt. I'm like, what's going on with that? I've never felt that before. But I'm like, I'm good. I'm just going to run. So I just keep running. I'm running around the track. And about halfway to the track, my buddy looks at me and goes, hey, I'm tired. I'm going to slow down. And I look at my watch. I'm like, I ain't slowing down. It's like deuces. And so I keep running. He stays there. And as I'm running, all of a sudden, my chest doesn't hurt anymore. I come off the track. I got a couple miles left. I'm running towards the end. I'm taking my water breaks, and I'm running with the water, because I look at my watch. I was like, in order for me to go under an hour and 50 minutes, I've got to keep running. Then all of a sudden, about a mile and a half left, I see people like pointing at me. And I was like, yeah, I must be looking good now. I'm like kind of flexing the tries as I'm running, you know, and I'm running and I'm finishing, and they're like going like this, and I'm thinking, man, there's no way I know who these people are. But I'm passing people. I'm thinking, yeah. I finished the race, boom, like 149 or something like that. I come in under 150. I'm feeling good about it. And I'm walking through this tunnel of people, and they're all like paid to be there to tell you how great you are, I think. And then they're giving you drinks, they're giving you food, and I walk up and they have this chip on your shoe, and you got to take the chip off. And so I walk up and there's this woman who's there, and she's an older lady. She says, oh, baby, you okay? I was like, I'm great. She's like, baby, you sure you okay? I was like, I promise you, I am good. And she's like, baby, you ain't okay. I was like, why am I not okay? She said, baby, I've had babies. I know what you're going through. And I was like, what are you talking about? She goes, look down. And I look down, and the whole white cutoff tee is covered in blood. And what was not flat on my chest was now rubbed off of my chest. And I take off my shirt, and she says, baby, they'll heal, but those bloody nubs take a while. And so the next moment is like, I'm like, I can't believe this is happening. So I take my shirt off, because back then that was less embarrassing than the shirt. And so I'm looking for my wife. I can't find her. I don't look very long. People were on the racetrack, and it was really hot that day, so there was like people passing out. And I just head back to the hotel room. Go back to the hotel room. I think I'm going to shower. I lay this shirt down. I can't believe what just happened. I'm showering. I come out of the shower. 45 minutes later, my wife's not back yet. I'm thinking, this is back before you, like, we didn't have two cell phones. Well, she shows up an hour and a half later, and she walks in, and she's not happy with me. because I had already had 4 knee surgeries in my life. She thinks I'm laying on the side of the road somewhere. And she walks in and steam's coming off her ears. And I listened to her for a second. Then I just held up the shirt and she goes, "Oh, you're lucky that happened." Hey, family, the reason I tell you that story is this. Man, I wished someone would have told me, "Hey, you got to protect those puppies." Like, I was running this half marathon. I did everything I possibly could, but no one told me that. Today, you're going to hear some things in this passage, some of you, that God's not angry with you. I'm not angry with you. But you're going to hear some things today that, hear me say this, you need to hear. About a year and a half ago, I got a really good friend that we were together all the time. We're in the same work environment. And I said to him, I said, "Hey, would you help me like really get in shape again?" And he's like, "Are you sure?" I was like, "Yeah." And I said, "I want you to tell me exactly what I need to do and tell me what I need to eat. Like, tell me all those things." And he goes, "Okay, sounds good." And then the next day he said, "Hey, let me tell you, if you don't do something, this is what's going to happen. Like, if you stay at this weight, at some point you're going to get diabetes. If you stay at this weight, eventually probably at some point you're going to have heart troubles and you have surgeries. If you stay at this weight, your knees are going to give out." Like, he just told me the truth. And in the moment of telling me the truth, it's like, okay, oh, okay, okay, okay. But the truth is, in that moment, something clicked in my brain of like, the ways that I'm eating and the ways that I'm not doing these things is hurting me. Then why am I doing things that hurt me? Today, this is a moment for this room. I love you. But this is the moment that Paul looks everybody in the face and he says, if you follow the Spirit of God, this is what life looks like. If you don't follow the Spirit of God, this is what life looks like. This is the moment that all of us are coming to the great physician today. It's the doctor's office. It's a physical, and sometimes physicals aren't the most fun in moments. But hear me say this, we can leave here today being filled with God and being on a journey getting closer to God, pursuing Him more, or we can be upset about what the Lord tells us. And so my prayer for us today is we just discover how much He loves us. See, loving God and loving people, we say every week, and every single one of these things today is going to help us love God more and help us love people more. This is why, because you were created for this. And there's a world out there that's deceiving all of us. It's like every one of us in this room, that a lot of you who've given your lives to Jesus, and the truth is you think, "I thought there'd be more to it. I thought I'd have more fulfillment. I thought I'd have more joy. I'd have more peace." Are you with me? Like, I thought it'd be greater. Well, the reason it's not greater is because I'm still filling myself, you're still filling yourself with the things of the world versus the things of God. Today, let's look at like God's nutrition plan of how to have a soul that finds peace. It starts this way in verse 16 of chapter 5. "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." I put this on the screen. I want to show you quite simply, this is what it means to walk in the Spirit. If you walk in the Spirit, you know that He lives in you. When you say yes to Jesus, when you say, "God, I trust you," versus "I trust myself," the Spirit of living God comes upon you. That, and through the Scripture, it happens at baptism, it happens through laying on hands, it happens at a moment where you proclaim, like, "God, I want you, I won't want the world anymore." But the Spirit of God, if you recognize that, He lives inside of you. Also, the next thing is, you be open and sensitive to the influence of the Holy Spirit. So it's not just the Holy Spirit lives in you, you're actually trying to listen. Remember we talked about how Jesus is the bread of life and He gives you bread when you come to Him on the first day. It's like, "Oh man, this bread's good." But then the rest of your life, you don't go to Him for bread and you eat stale bread your whole life. Being sensitive to the Spirit is going for fresh bread every day. It's saying, "God, I want you in my life. I want to understand you. Lord, as I walk into this interaction in a work environment, in a fun environment, in a home environment, God, how do you want me to respond? Like, help me, God, help me." The next one is this. Pattern your life after the influence of the Holy Spirit. Well, how do you know the influence of the Holy Spirit? Well, you know the life of Jesus. Jesus, the Father, Son, and Spirit are one. For all of us in this room, the more that we follow Jesus, the more your life proclaims who He is, and it actually looks more like Him. It goes on and says, "You will not gratify the desires of the flesh." The desires of the flesh here, it's not just carnal, crazy things. It's also just our selfish motives. We all understand that, right? I don't have to go into detail. We understand flesh. Then it goes on and says this, "For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing things you want to do, but if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. So this opposed here is literally the Spirit of God and your flesh are at war with each other. Let me teach you quick about the Spirit of God. We're just going to read some passages about the Spirit of God. You're like, what is the Spirit of God? Let's see what Jesus says about the Spirit of God. Let's throw these up on the screen. We're just going to read through them. This is in John 14. This is Jesus telling his disciples what's happening. And I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper. That's the Spirit to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. If you don't ask for the Spirit of God, he doesn't live inside of you. That doesn't mean the Spirit of God doesn't positively influence the world. It does. The Spirit of God is everywhere, y'all. But when you say, God, I want you inside of me, I want to surrender my life to you, then the Spirit of God resides in you. Then it goes on and says, because it neither sees him nor knows him, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. One thing the Spirit of God does is it helps me remember who God is. It's in a moment in my life when I'm confronted with something, it's like, that's not what Jesus would want me to do. And why does Jesus tell you what you should or shouldn't do? Because he wants you to experience love. Don't miss this. God's way is better for you. It's not worse for you. It goes on. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, whom proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. There's nothing the Spirit of God will ever say to you that contradicts his word. That's what it basically just says. So if you're like, well, God told me I could do that because I heard that from God, and it's different than this. Guess what? That ain't God, y'all. That's you. You might think you're God, but you ain't. But then it says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. What's that mean is if your trust is in Jesus, grace is over you. If you think you can do it on your own, you're trusting in your own will. Now it gets to verse 19, and this is when we show up at the doctor's office. And I need to say this one more time. Every single one of the things I'm about to read are counterfeit ways of either loving God, counterfeit ways of loving each other, or counterfeit ways of ignoring God. So why does God tell us not to do these things? Not because he wants to keep us from joy. He actually wants us to experience real joy. So don't receive this as like condemnation. This is not condemnation from Paul. Paul's trying to set us free in this moment. And what's weighing us down is not God. What's weighing us down is our own desire. It starts this way. Now the works of the flesh are evident. So Paul's like, hey, this is easy to understand, y'all. And this is not an exhaustive list. You're thinking, okay, mine's not on there. I'm good. No, there's other things. It says, now the works of the flesh are evident. Then it says this, sexual immorality. What sexual immorality is, let me define it for you in this passage, like in the Greek, is sexual immorality is any type of sex outside the confines of marriage. Whether it's pre-marriage, whether it's extramarital, if it's happening outside the confines of marriage, it's not God's desire for you. Why is it not God's desire for you? This is why. It's a counterfeit love among God's people. You're basically taking in things that don't fuel you and satisfy you. And then we wonder why we don't have love within our relationships, real love. It's because our whole life we've been taking in the counterfeit. Then it says this, impurity, sensuality. This word sensuality here, let me define it a little more. Impurity is pretty easy to understand. Sensuality is not only like sexual immorality, it's sexual immorality that makes you proud that you're sexually immoral. It's like announcing to the world how sexually immoral you are, but you don't think it's like basically anything you desire sexually, you just go after. It's a deeper level of it. Why does God not like that? I'm going to say it again. It's a counterfeit love among God's people. Ultimately, it's like every poor high school girl or junior high girl or boy or college student or adult. Well, man, I love you so much. Why can't we do this? Well, if you love me so much, why do we have to do this? In our own marriages, in our own relationships, anything that happens sexually outside the confines of my bedroom, it damages my ability to have it in my bedroom. That's all I'm going to say about it. Y'all, when you eat donuts and cake before you have steak and salad, you fill yourself with crap, and it might taste good for a second, but it hurts you. That's what's happening in this passage. Then it goes on and says this. So the next part of the verse is idolatry and sorcery. What this is basically is this is a counterfeit way of loving God. The first was a counterfeit way of loving people. The next is a counterfeit way of loving God. If I worship idols, then I'm not worshiping who? God. Ultimately, what's idol worship? It's worshiping creation versus worshiping creator. It's something's out of order. It doesn't mean you can't love it, but you don't worship it. Sorcery here is not like witchcraft that's talking here. Literally, sorcery here is when you put your mind in a place like with a hallucinogen or a type of drug that doesn't allow you to worship God because your mind's a mess. So why does God say not to do that? Not because he doesn't want you to have fun. It's because he wants you to love him the way you were created to love him. See, the reason he tells us not to do these things is because he wants us to experience love. He wants you to experience who you're created to be. The next is then this. These next ones is literally the opposite of love. So I read these things. As you read them, it's like, well, of course, these are the opposite things of love. And it says these words, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger. This word fits of anger here is like when you all of a sudden can lose control of your anger to the point of hurting someone. Rivalries, dissensions, and divisions. Dissensions is like when you express your opinions to the point of separating people. Divisions is literally you live your life not being in relationship with people that are different than you. Isn't it interesting that today in culture, if you had to define two things that is happening to our culture, it's separation based on thoughts, separation based on beliefs, and no longer being friends if we disagree. So who does that tell you we're listening to? Like one thing I wrote down here today is this, is I have an unshakable belief that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. That is a value. An unyielding intolerance to people with different beliefs is sin. I'm going to say that again. When I am intolerant of other people's belief, it is me being sinful. An unshakable belief that Jesus is true, the Bible is true, and he's the only way, that is a value. But me being intolerant of other people, it separates them from the love of God. Does that make sense, guys? This is all about love. We so desire the greatest love story on earth, and it's already happened, and he's inviting you into it. And we're like settling for Disney, y'all. Then it goes on and says this, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. So the things like these is like, if you're not on the list, you're not like, phew, I'm good. No, and really what this is saying is, this is a counterfeit way of filling yourself. If I fill myself with drunkenness, it doesn't allow me, y'all, to be receptive to who God is. It doesn't allow me to take things in. It basically numbs what the Spirit has given me and makes me just make decisions in my flesh. Maybe I'm the only one that's ever happened to. But that's what it does. You with me? It lowers our inhibition. This word orgies here, you know what that means, but really the passage, it's not really saying that. That's the word the English uses. What it means is like doing anything crazy with no care to it. It could literally be a serial killer. Basically, the concept of whatever I want to do, I do. Then it says these words, I warn you as I warned you before that those who do such things, the do such things, you should underline this in your Bible. The do such things is not people that have done this once or all of us would be hosed, right? The do such things here is the concept of if you continually do these things with no regard for anyone else, if you continually do the, like basically it's saying you're choosing that this is the way you want to live versus trusting in God. We talked about it last week. When you make mistakes in your life, the beauty of grace is when I do something stupid, I fall into grace. That's what grace is for. Grace is for the moments I'm like, crap. Grace is for the moments I'm angry. Grace is the moments I have a sexual immoral thought. Grace is for the moments that I'm envious. Grace is for the moments that I'm bitter. That's what grace is for. When I say I don't need grace, I don't need God, I'm going to do whatever I want, then you don't fall into grace because you've asked God to say, hey, in the trust fall of life, God, get out of the way. I'm doing whatever I want. That's the passage. So hear me say, God's grace is real. You don't earn your way to heaven. But are you going to listen to yourself and your selfish desires and live your life being full of things that don't fulfill you? Or will we seek after the Lord and as we make mistakes, continue to be refined to love God and to love people? It says this, we'll not inherit the kingdom of God. So if you listen to your flesh, if you try to do it on your own, that's what it looks like. But if you try to follow me and you're seeking after me, this is what it looks like to walk in the Spirit. I'm glad he does this. Are you with me? Like, this isn't what's like, okay, God, what's it look like? I want to make sure I'm going the right direction. This is basically saying, hey, you got to cover those puppies up. You're about to run 13 miles. That's what Jesus just did for us. I got you smiling. You were really worn out right there. I can tell everybody's getting their feelings hurt. Hear me say this. God is not saying these things to you to make you feel bad. He's saying these things to you to set you free. Like, that's what repentance is. He's not giving you a spanking. He took the spanking. He's saying, sister, I want you to experience real love. Brother, I've got like real love for you. And family, he wants us to love each other without selfish motives. Remember the spirit of a slave, those who are objectified, the spirit of a slaver, those who objectify? He wants to set us free from slavery. It goes on, but the fruit of the spirit, the fruit, remember that? Fruit, not fruits, not I got half of them. No, when you follow God, this is what it looks like. It says these words, love. The word love there is actually agape. It's not just a feeling. It's I'm going to love someone even if I don't like them. Joy. This joy here is a direct assault against Satan, because what's Satan's greatest ploy against us? The enemies, the philosophies of the world tell you following God's not as much fun. You don't have to nod your heads. I know on the inside you're nodding. Hear me say that. That's a lie. There is nothing more fun than coming home to my family, giving my wife a hug, tucking my kids into bed, and not giving into the world. You can have that other stuff. I've got joy. Joy is no matter what the circumstances have around me, I have joy because of who Christ is in me. Then it goes on and says peace. Same with peace, patience, kindness. The word goodness here is not only like makes you feel good, but it's also generosity. The spirit of someone who follows God is a generous spirit. Then it says faithfulness, gentleness. Gentleness here, the direct translation is like a teachable spirit. I needed to hear that. Do you guys need to hear that? Like, my spirit is teachable. That's the spirit of God. And then it says this, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Like, if you're following the spirit of God, then there's not a law of that, because it literally sets you free from the law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh. When you said yes to Jesus and I said yes to Jesus, we symbolize it through baptism here. It's one thing is dead, the next is risen. Does that make sense? We've died to this flesh. And then it says this, with its passions and desires. That doesn't mean you stop making mistakes, but it does mean I'm on a journey to constantly sanctify so I can experience more love of God, more love of people, and give more love of God, and give more love of people. Then it says this, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step. I need to say this part. This is what's happening in the room, just so you know. Some people in the room, we've heard this list, and like, I'm glad I don't do that anymore. And I want to remind you that there's things on the list for all of us. But for those in the room that have followed Jesus for a long time, I'm going to read this next part. And this is the part where the doctor has everyone step back on the scale. And it says these words. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited. Why would he say someone who follows Jesus could be conceited? I have no idea. Why does the world feel judged by the church? Because it's a group of conceited people that call themselves followers of Jesus. That ain't the Spirit of God. Someone who won't give grace is someone that thinks they've earned it. Conceited, provoking one another, literally means that your belief system you give to everyone, and what it does is causes them to walk away from God versus invites them into God. It's the concept of, let me show you this thing called the Bible, boom, versus let's have a relationship and let's discover who God is together. It doesn't mean we back away from spiritual standards. They're beautiful things. It does mean that we do not have an unshakable intolerance for anyone who disagrees with us. Family, we need to hear this today. Then it says this, if it's not provoking one another, it's envying of one another. It's, man, I wish that I could be more like this. Or why does this person get blessed by this? What do I need to do? In your life as a Christian, do you tend to rub people the wrong way? Guess what the Spirit of God doesn't do? That. People can not like the light and they can run from it and choose their thing. It's true. But honestly, most of the people that hated Jesus the most were who? Religious folks. I need to give you guys an illustration as I close today. Imagine, you with me? Imagine with me, someone in their life is in a place where they feel like they can't move forward. They're angry, they're stressed, they're depressed, whatever it is. Or even picture the moment of your life when you didn't know who Jesus was, you didn't know about salvation, you didn't know about forgiveness, you thought you could do it on your own, and you were empty, like you were hurting, you with me? And so you recognize, I needed something more. And then what happened is you gave your life to Christ. And when you gave your life to Christ, you said, God, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to try to stop doing this on my own. And in that moment, the word we've used all the time is justified. You've been justified by God. You've been set free. God's grace is free. All you got to say is, Lord, I want it. And then what happens to us is we start to walk away and it's like, okay, man, God, then I don't even want to do these things anymore because these hurt my family. These hurt me. These hurt the people around me. And we start to remove those sinful things in our world. And then all of a sudden we start to remove those sinful things in our world and we get to a spot where all the big rocks are gone. And then all of a sudden in your life, you look back and think, why are some people so there? Why are they still doing those things? And you start judging the people that haven't been set free. And you start being prideful about what you've done and what God's done or what the Lord's done in my life. And then you live in judgment and you live in hate and you live in bitterness. And you can't understand why someone doesn't agree with you. And then you live your life conceited. You live your life separated. And then all of a sudden you're like, man, I thought this Jesus thing, I'd find more joy. Why am I so frustrated? I thought I'd find more love. Why doesn't anyone know me and love me? And the reality is you're in the same mess you were before. The difference is you're falling into grace. Or you can give your life to Christ. And you can recognize every single day of my life, I'm just as in need as I was the first day. The longer I journey with Jesus, the more that I not only see the things I do wrong, I see the motive for the things I do right, and I realize it was wrong. And the more I journey with him, the more freedom that I find, the more joy that I find. The longer I journey with him, the more I love the people that disagree with me. The truth is, I would rather spend time with the people that disagree with me because I love them so much, I want them to share in this thing called love, to share in this thing called the gospel. Family, today, I don't know about you, but sometimes the best news we can hear is, hey, this is where it's leading. And I'm not sure what the doctor, Jesus, the great physician, said to us today. But I know this, he loves you with reckless abandon.
Oh, listening friend, it is very true. It's a truth. God loves you. Even while we were sinners and are sinners, Christ died for us. God made a way and he loves you very much. You've been listening to a message by Pastor Jason Epperson of CU Church as he's been teaching through the book of Galatians, and today we looked at chapter 5, verses 16 through 26. If you missed a portion of the broadcast, want to listen to it again, or pass it on to a friend, somebody that needs to know that God loves them, stop by greatnewsradio.org or wluj.org and listen anytime under the Mark and Friends tab. Thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns with the Ministry of Great News Media. God bless you and have a great day and night.